Number 13, we're going to read a verse of Scripture, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Look at verse 3 for just a second. Look at that first verse there. Chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 3 is the first verse I want to look at real quick. It says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables." Parables. We're starting a new series today called The Kingdom Parables. I want to take some of the teachings that Jesus given. I want to make some sense of it. I hope it'll be a blessing. Look at verse number 10. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, help me today. Holy Spirit, please lead us and guide us into all truth. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. You know what the Father is thinking for each one of us. And I ask that you would relay that to our spirit and help us, bear witness to us, so that we might obey. Father, there may be someone here today that if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home because their faith and trust is in an affiliation or something they did when they were young. But Father, help them to see their need of a Savior. And for us, your children, Father, we want your word and your commands to make sense so that we can obey them. Grow us, help us grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I didn't understand half the things my father said. Did anybody relate to that? I refer to that as the teen tunnel. And you, some of you have been here a while and have heard me talk about this. Where I turned 13 and my father became the village idiot. You know, he was my hero when I was a boy. But by the time I turned 13 and I was as tall as he was, and he became the village idiot. And I couldn't understand what he was saying. He couldn't understand what I was saying. And I kind of went out in this tunnel to where I couldn't get a fix on him and he couldn't get a fix on me. And it just caused a lot of stress in our home. But I just didn't always understand what he meant. See, when he would talk, he would say things. Maybe you've got some of these sayings in your past. My father would say to me, "You're going to have to lick that calf again." What? You're going to have to lick that calf again? You folks from Texas ought to know what that means. You didn't do it right the first time. You didn't finish. You're going to have to lick that one again. Number two, he would say things like, "Son, you look like a calf looking at a new gate," meaning you're astonished. You didn't. All right, I'm going to have to translate for folks that aren't Yankee. That means you put up a new silver fence or a silver gate and a calf will look at it for the first time and not sure what it is. You ever catch your father ever catch you doing that? You're like zoning out, and he's like, "You have to anyway." Boy, you guys don't understand what I'm saying. How many of you know this one? My dad would say, "Son, there's more than one way to skin a cat." When can we do that, Dad? That's what I would say. He'd say, "That's not what I'm talking about, son, huh?" Yeah, but maybe you'd catch this one. I'd say, "Dad, I didn't get it done." "Well, why didn't you get it done?" "I was in a hurry." He goes, "Son, if you don't have time to do it right the first time, when are you going to have time to do it the second time?" Did your dad ever talk to you like that? Huh? You ever mention those things? Man, I'm giving you all an education. These are pearls. These are pearls of wisdom I'm giving you today. My dad would say, "Here, son, grab my hand." He'd say, "But don't pull my finger." Some of you know what that is. Don't do that. Don't do that. How about this one? My dad would say, "Money doesn't grow on trees." Can anybody else? Money does not. We were in Roswell, New Mexico, and there were pecan trees everywhere. And we would pay my kids to go out there and pick up Walmart sacks full of pecans off the ground. And they would say, "Sure does. Money grows on trees." That's what they would say. One of my dad's favorite jokes was, "What do you call a fat psychic?" And I'd say, "I don't know, Dad." He'd say, "A four-chin seller." That'll come to you later. That'll hit you at lunch and Coke will come out your nose. You'll be laughing so hard. You know what I'm saying? He'd say, "Of course I love you, son. I just don't like you right now." Can anybody else relate to that? Since I've had children, I've had epiphanies. I'm telling you now, since I've gotten teenagers, especially teenagers. Now, is there anybody more frustrating than a seventh grade boy? Anybody? Anybody? I don't know of anything on the planet more frustrating than seventh grade boy. But anyhow, so the truth is, I'm having these epiphanies where my dad went from being a village idiot to genius. Like, oh, I get it now. Of course I love you. I just don't like you very well right now. And I find myself going, "Man, you're killing me. Man, you're killing me. You're killing me. What? You're killing me." And they'd say, "Dad, I wish we could." And whenever I'd say, "Oh, I wish we could," my dad would go, "You know, if wishes were fishes, we'd all cast nets." You ever heard that one?
He also had a more gross one. He'd say, if you could wish in one hand and poo in the other, guess one, which one gets full first? I see some of you shaking your hand, had the same dad colloquialisms I had. Yeah. Yeah, my dad was a card. He really was. He'd say, son, do you realize your head was meant for something more than a hat rack? That's what he'd say. He'd say that. Do you know what that means? Your head was, your brain. Have you got your brain with you today? Do you ever say that to your kid? Did you have it with you all day? Huh? You don't say that to your kids? I say that to my kids. Do you ever look at your kid in the face and go, do you understand the words coming out of my face? Direct your attention to what's just below my nose. They're like, ah. My dad had a lot of nonverbal communications that I didn't understand a lot of. He'd just look at me and go, And I've realized what that meant. I ain't going to protect you from your mother. It's me or her, and I ain't getting in the middle. That's what that meant when he went, He'd just turn around. He'd walk away. So we have hand signals in my house. I'm wondering what my kids, this is what's funny. I'm waiting for my children to say things to their kids. How many grandparents in the room finding yourself going, oh, I can't believe they picked up that saying. But we have these hand signals in my house. You know what I mean? Like a catcher playing baseball. Do you all have hand signals at your house? Brother Ben, do you have hand signals with your kids? Couple. Number one means be quiet. Levi was relating this to Emily the other day. He's like, this means shut up. I said, no, it means be quiet. Oh, and I said, what's this mean? He goes, shut up and leave the room. I said, no, it means be quiet and leave the room. I'm having a private conversation. What's this mean? Come stand next to you and grab your pant leg. Yep, that's right. What's this mean? He said, that means get a seat, because it looks like a four, looks like a chair upside down, so they could remember, go have a seat. Brother Cerrone, you need to get these signals down, buddy. Go grab a seat. What does this mean? He said, go to the truck. That's the stand. We're taking it to the truck, guys. Hey, that means take it to the truck. And I said, what's this mean? I'm going to punch you. No, that's not what that means. Oh, that means stop whatever I'm doing right now. So if you ever see me snap my finger, pastor snaps are powerful. If I snap my fingers, my kids know what I'm looking for. You know what that means? Shut up and sit still. I'm letting you in on pearls here. My dad had one where he'd just go. That means you're going to get a whipping just as soon as I can catch you. That's what that meant. You know, I didn't always understand my father. He didn't always make sense. But I've had these moments of epiphanies with my own children. You know what epiphany is? That's that moment when the sky parts and the sun comes out and you're like, oh, I get it now. That's why what's about to happened to me. I get it now. I'm trying to teach my kids, you reap what you sow. That's my favorite phrase now. You reap what you sow, dude. You're acting this way because I acted that way. And your kids are going to act that way. I'm going to laugh. Oh, we're looking forward to grandkids. We're going to just sit back and go, that's funny. You know, because why? Because we're going to be grandparents someday. And we're not going to be able to like wind them up and send them home. It's going to be fun. But I didn't understand my dad a lot. And you know, the truth is my kids don't really understand me very often. And that's okay. You know, folks didn't understand Jesus. They just didn't. He did not make sense. The things he said, the things he did, whatever. You fill in the blanks. A lot of times what Jesus, he just didn't make sense. You know, Jesus of Nazareth really isn't from Nazareth. Did you know that? That's not where he's from. Where was he born? Somebody. He wasn't from Bethlehem neither. Now, where was he? John chapter 1. Thank you, sister. Number 1. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He's from heaven. He's a God creator. He's not from Nazareth. Did you know that Jesus, Christ is not his last name? Did you know that? Christ is not, neither is the other word you're thinking of right now. Oh, you'll catch that at lunch too, make you laugh, nose stuff will come out your nose. But Christ is not his last name. No, it's not. My son went to an old English fair with his friends, and they had this booth where you could type in your last name, and it would look up, see if you're royalty. Miss April, did you know we're royalty? For $20, we have a family crest now. My father always said we were descended, and it was cool. It was like some, I don't know, it was really cool, and it had all the where we're from and different parts of Germany and Prussia and how we ended up coming to America, and it was all on a, you know, for the bargain basement price was $20. And anyhow, I loved it. I think it's fabulous. We have it at the house. We're going to frame it. And it's really cool because I think it's important that people know where you come from and you have pride in that. But Jesus wasn't from Nazareth. His last name wasn't Christ. It was his title. It meant the anointed one, which translates into Hebrew as Messiah. Christ is not his last name, like my last name is Mix. That's my surname. Christ was not his surname. They didn't understand him. Did you know that they called him Rabbi, which meant master or teacher? In John chapter number 3, when Nicodemus comes to him by night, listen to what Nicodemus says. He says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. But the reason he came to Jesus by night is he was a closet Christian. That's why. There's a whole nother message in that. He's a closet Christian. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And to this day, all the cults believe that he was just a great teacher and nothing more. You know, they didn't understand him. They didn't understand what he said. Jesus used parables to teach. In Matthew 13 and verse 3, it says he spake unto them the parables. In Mark, it talks about all these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables. And without a parable, spake he not unto them. And it was prophesied that he would use these parables. Because in Psalm 78, you find, look at Matthew 13, 35. He's quoting Psalm 78, that it was prophesied, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. The Jews should have recognized Jesus because it says so. Recently, I spoke to a Jew this week who feels that you know, us Christians are a bunch of Jew bashers, and that's not true. That's not true. Nobody has more respect or love for the Jewish people than I do. If you're a Bible Christian, you love Jewish people because God loves Jewish people. But the thing is, they don't even know their own Torah and what it says. Because it says the one that would come would use parables. It says the one that would come would be like a lamb brought before his shearer, would be dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That the iniquity of us all would be placed upon him and he would be despised and rejected, Isaiah 53. They don't even know what it says. They did not understand Jesus. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't recognize him. The words he used just didn't make sense. Do you find your children looking at you sometimes like, have you ever talked to your dog? You ever talk to your dog? You talk to your dog. I talk to my dog. I do that all the time. I talk to my dog. Sometimes it's a more intelligent conversation than my children. Isn't that right, Miss Karen? It is. If you've met my dog, you'll understand. You look at Charlie and go, Charlie, you're so ugly. Yes, you are. And he gets all excited. Yes, your mother made you funny. And he'd be like, You ever talk to your dog and your dog go, huh? My teenagers do that sometimes. I'll talk to my kids and they'll be like, what? What? When I can tear them away. You know how I got them to look at me when I talk? I grabbed the Xbox cord and unplugged it and put it in my pocket. And now they don't, you know, all of a sudden, it's cool. That's like somebody getting shocked with CPR because they're like, ah! But what's funner is to hide the power charging cord for their phones and they have to slowly watch it die. That would be fun, huh? That's my next one. Yeah, they got to go to power save mode. Oh, it's dying. I'm dying. Hey, man, do you have a portable battery? I got to call my friends. I can't call my friends. Why? My battery's dying. You ever talk to your kids and they're like, huh? Huh? I think that's how it was with Jesus. When Jesus would talk and he'd tell these stories, they'd go, what? Why would he use parables? Why would he use things that don't make sense right off the bat? Well, the word parable means to lay alongside and to compare. Use it as a comparison. Now, a lot of times we'd use a tape measure or a ruler, but that's literal. He would use a story or a saying or something, a parable, as a way to compare two things. The word parable means to lay alongside is what it means. All right. So a parable could be one of those pithy instructional sayings like physician, heal thyself.
That was a parable. It was a one-liner. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. You know, these are one-liners. That was a parable. It could also be a similitude or a comparison between one thing or another. There was he would use like, and these were like a paragraph where he'd said, no man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Or he said, nobody puts new wine into old bottles. And it talks about how the bottles are destroyed or the garment is ripped. These are similarities that he would use. You're the salt of the earth, he would say. But what if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You're the light of the world. A city that is built on a hill cannot be hid. These are parabolic or parable similitudes. And then lastly, the ones that we're really familiar with are the stories, the parable stories. Like we did Wednesday night, we talked about that the person who built, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the wise man built his house upon the rock. Or the story of the Good Samaritan. You know that story? The story of the Good Samaritan. That's a parable. Or the prodigal son. The teaching, have you ever read that one? That's a parable story. But he didn't start teaching that way. No, when Jesus started teaching, after he was baptized by John, led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was tempted, because Satan never comes at you when you're at full strength. He'll wait till you're either on the mountaintop or in the valley. He don't mess with you when you're in the process of struggle. He waits till you get to the bottom, or he waits till you get to the top. So after he'd been tempted, he comes back, and now he's preaching. He sits on a mountaintop. Remember, he does a sermon on the mount. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He preaches this whole sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. But after a while, the Pharisees finally started publicly rejecting his teaching, calling him out and publicly rejecting him. And that is when Jesus like flipped a switch and really in earnest started teaching through parables. This is why in Matthew 13, in our text, it's, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Well, why did he do that? Well, look at verse number 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now, he says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. That word gross means fat, like congestive heart failure. Congestive heart failure is what my mother suffered with, and that's when the muscle of the heart gets thick and heavy, and it can't pump. It gets thick or fat. That's what that means. Their heart is gross. It's just this mass, and the heart can't pump the blood. And for these guys, they were hard-hearted. The reason Jesus used parables was because he wanted to conceal the truth from those whose heart wasn't right and just looking for a reason to deny him. But he wanted to use a parable because if the person's heart was open, it would make sense. That's why he chose to teach in parables. That's why in verse 16 it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. See, because in Matthew 12, the Pharisees commit the unpardonable sin. Do you know what the unpardonable sin is? It's not suicide. Although you should not commit suicide. It's wrong. What is it? It's unbelief. It is to die having rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God to be saved. That's unpardonable. You die and tell Jesus no so many times that you die and never trust Christ. That is the unpardonable sin. They attribute the conviction of the Holy Spirit to their heart of who he is and what he says. to the power of Satan. And they say, you're just working by the power of Satan. You're making all this happen. You're a charlatan. You're a deceiver. You're a fake. At best, you're a political opportunist. To die in that state is the unpardonable sin. To die having rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says those who truly are looking for truth, they understand. That's why he chose to speak in parables. Now, a parable is a story or a saying or a similarity that it's like an earthly story or picture that teaches a heavenly principle. We are starting a series called The Kingdom Parables. I'm a simple guy. We've never lived under a kingdom. I wasn't raised in like a British, under the British rule or one of the European rulers. I don't know what that's like. But if I break the word kingdom down, it means the domain of the king. And today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he no longer inhabits buildings. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where does he inhabit? He inhabits the spirit of the human heart, right here. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside you when you trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. He quickens your spirit by his spirit, and he dwells inside you. The Bible says in Corinthians that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't fill buildings anymore. He fills his people, and his people bring him. If the Spirit's moving in the services today, it's because you brought him. Because you're filled and you're submitted and he's in you and he's moving and able to make decisions and you're following along and submitting. So the thing is when you're looking at a parable, I want you to understand the ones we're going to be studying over the next 6 weeks is the domain of the king. Each one of these parables is going to talk about your heart and God residing there in some fashion or form. Whether it's the wheat and the tares, whether it's any of the seven parables that you see in Matthew 13. He's talking about the domain of the king. But what makes it understandable is the condition of your heart. So it's not any irony to me that God starts off Matthew 13 with the parable of the sower, talking about conditions of hearts. Now, how do you understand a parable? How do you understand it when you read it? Number one, you need to determine the scope of it. Trying to understand what is he talking about? Because like in Matthew 13 and verse number 24, he's talking about the kingdom. Another parable put he forth saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto blank. In verse number 31, he says another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. All right. As you go on, you understanding the scope, he'll tell you by the preface statement what it is he's talking about. In Matthew 13, it's the domain of the king in your heart. I mean, number two, you've got to understand not only the scope, but you got to distinguish the meat from the ornamentation. How many of you go out to eat and you go someplace fancy schmancy? Did he take you someplace fancy schmancy? We have to work on that. Okay, because you know it's fancy schmancy when they bring you the steak and stuff, and then they got this little garnish you're not supposed to eat. You know what I'm saying? That's just for looks. Don't eat that. You know what I'm saying? That's one green. You know what? I don't know what is basil. What is that stuff, baby? They put on side parsley, vegetables. Yeah, vegetables are just ornamentation. You'll get that at lunch. You'll get that at lunch. Okay, I'm talking about food. No, seriously. Sometimes when you get a plate of food, some of it's for looks and some of it's to eat. Right? But I'm kind of a clean your plate kind of guy, so I'll take the parsley too and just put it in the gravy. Anything in gravy is good. Can I get an amen? All right, so you got to understand, when you're reading a parable, how much of this is, meat, and how much of it's just, making the story believable, making the story understandable, making the story relevant. Because come on, let's face it, you're not actually salt when he says you're the salt of the earth, right? You don't walk around as a sodium crystal thing. You'd be at Area 51, right? Right? At least that's what they do on the sci-fi shows. I would just squirt water on you, and that's how we'd kill you. That's it. Just kill you with a garden hose. Are you not actually casting your pearls before pigs, are you? No. You don't actually think you're light, a luminous being, like Yoda said on Star Wars. You're a luminous. You really believe that's what you are? No. So when Jesus said, you're the light,
There's something more than just that literal thought. Think about it. The five foolish virgins were told to go buy oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. So be careful. When you're reading a parable, first understand the scope of it by what he prefaces. Number two, understand what's he talking about versus just what makes the story understandable. And number three, compare it with Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. A parable never determines doctrine. It only pictures doctrine or depicts doctrine. It never is never a full picture or of a precept. It's just a picture of the precept. And lastly, you're going to find, look at verse 9. Matthew 13 and verse number 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The condition of your heart is the biggest determining factor for you understanding the parable teachings of Jesus. Remember the purpose now. Remember what he said in verse number 10, or verse number 11. A parable was used to conceal the truth from those whose hearts were not right. And it was used to reveal truth to the heart that was open and prepared. Do you ever read your Bible and get to the end of the chapter and go, wait a minute, what did I read? What? You were planning dinner, you were doing something else, you kind of, some word or phrase like gravy caught your mind and now you're thinking lunch. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, what did I just read? And it happens. If I'm not focused, you know, I do that a lot of times. I'll just walk in, shut the TV off, and you're like, I'm not at a save point. I need you to listen. You ever do that to your kids? It's fun. You ought to try it. It's fun. Just walk up, hit the button on the Xbox. It's fun. Anyhow, have a universal remote and just it'll work on mirrors. You don't have to be in the same room. Anyhow, get your attention. Does God have your attention when you read? And is your heart open? Do you start off by saying, Holy Spirit, speak to me. I'm listening. I'm expecting you to say something to me. Lord, please. And as you read, you're looking for that. You're not looking for volumes. You're looking for that thing that he wants you to. Do you know that the Holy Spirit knows what the Father thinks? Who knoweth the mind of man but the spirit of man? And who knoweth the mind of the Father but the Spirit? Think about it. That means God, the Holy Spirit knows what the Father is thinking of you. You're on the Father's mind. He's thinking about you today. He has a thought about you today. And the Holy Spirit knows what that thought is. And he can tell you, because the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit, that I'm his kid. He can tell me if I'll just shut up long enough. And I'll ask. The Word of God, he uses it and he speaks to me. And there's such a vast difference between hearing and listening. Have you figured that out as a parent yet? Huh? If you got teenagers now, you know what I'm talking. There are kids who listen, and then there's those that actually hear you. Do you know the difference? Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you folks. Brother Cerrone, you know what I'm talking about, brother? It happens, doesn't it? There's a difference, right? Huh? Because here's what I'm asking you. Here's the thing. Do you feel like they're actually listening? Oh, they hear you, but you feel me? Or they're... I think it's funny when they use the Xbox like a Wii. Yeah, I'm listening. Husbands, when you're doing this, your wife knows you're not actually listening. Just a little spoiler there. They know you're not listening. Can I get an amen from the feminine group in the crowd today? If you identify yourself as a female, please say amen. Huh? I'm trying to help you here, okay? But truth is, there's a difference between listening and actually being heard, right? Kind of like the difference between watching the child and keeping an eye on the child, right? We were in Walmart when Josh was little, and she said to me, watch the baby. I just thought, well, I'll just keep an eye on the baby. And I'm standing there looking at something, and he's toddling around doing his thing, and she says, where's the baby? And I went, well, I'm just over. Where's the baby? I don't know. I took calculus. I can find the area under a curve. I can't find my kid in Walmart in the clearance section.
See, there's a difference between watching and keeping an eye. There's a difference between listening and actually hearing. And the conditions are your heart. What is the condition of your heart? As we take the next 6 weeks and look at the domain of Almighty God, in your heart, the condition of your heart is going to vastly determine what you get from the messages. See, in Matthew 13, he starts with the parable of the sower. And he says, and they sowed seeds, and some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Those who let the word of God pass in one ear and right out the other, they're not truly listening. They're not understanding. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. You know, the scariest thing about raising my children in church is it becomes old hat to them. Where me, I was raised in church, but when I came back to the Lord, when I came and got saved and I got in church, it became me and Jesus. It became my decision. It became my life. And you know, my prayer right now for my children is not that they'll behave, but that God will capture their heart like God captured my heart. Amen. Do you understand? Amen. That God will seize their heart and that they'll have a relationship that's just them and Jesus. It doesn't matter whether I live here, live there, die, doesn't matter. That's them and Jesus. I mean, that's what I want. And then he goes on to say here, In Matthew chapter number 13, and he says, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness or earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. This talks about those that are overcome by sorrow, over those that things that where life just didn't go the way they were supposed to go. So when they're reading the Bible, their heart is full of these like stones. The seed can't take root. Why? Because they've got these areas of their life that's like keeping it from germinating. How? Because they got anger and they've got bitterness and they've got regret and they've got remorse, not realizing God didn't expect you to be perfect when He saved you. He wasn't looking for perfection. Huh? He wasn't looking for you to become perfect neither. That's not how God operates. He knows who you are. He knows what I am. Come on. But the condition of your heart determines how well you're understanding the truth that gets presented. You know, it says here on the next section, it says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. In Mark, the same story is recounted, and it refers to the thorns as the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. Choke the word. How many of you ever walked beans as a kid? Anybody live in a farming community? Amen. You remember walking beans? Okay. When you have a weed in a plant in your garden, it competes for nutrients. Well, if your job is to create plants and harvest grain, you do not want weeds competing with the good stuff. But the problem is, if you go out there and grab that weed and yank it, you'll probably hear this illustration again now that I'm thinking about it, you'll pull up the beans too. So we had this long stick with a razor blade hook on the end of it, and we'd walk three beans at a time, and we would just, you know, cut the weeds off the ground, let them fall over. Wouldn't hurt the beans. There are things that we let creep into our life that consume our thoughts and consume our emotions to where we can't hear the Word of God. Sometimes it's cares. Sometimes it's, man, just a little bit more money and we'll be fine. I used to have this saying when we were first married. This was years ago. I don't have a problem $100 wouldn't fix. Well, due to inflation, I don't have a problem $10,000 wouldn't fix, right? Right? Yeah. You know, I have a problem $10,000 just wouldn't fix. But the truth is, that's deceitful. You're deceiving yourself to think, all I need is just a little more money. Then there's that phrase, the lust of other things. When you're reading the Bible and the devil and the world throw up the shiny things. I don't know who owns it, but it was completely out of place last night. We were heading back from Highway 1 on Jeff Todd, and a Ferrari pulls up next to me. No joke. Charcoal gray. Is it out on base next to you? I don't know. Is it out? Have you seen it? It's a monster, bad boy looking. I'd have to like fold up, cut my knees off to get in, but still, yeah, it's worth it. He pulls up next to me, and we're cruising down Jeff Todd, and I got my old brown, And I'm like, dude, stay away from me. You're just one of those little sucker fishes. I'll just swamp you. But anyway, and we're just kind of cruising. And he takes a look at me, and I look at him, and I'm like, glad you got the payment. And he takes off ahead of me like he's... But you know, there was a time when my heart used to sink. And I'd go, oh, wouldn't that look good on me? Huh? Yeah, because I'd have to wear it. It's so small. Huh? Oh, a Ferrari. The world throws these things up in front of your face, and it's called the lust of others. Oh, look shiny. And just about the time you get to that, something else comes. Oh, look shiny. Oh, you got the Ford, you got this, and it's got... How many of you remember when cars did not have cup holders? It was the first thing I went to AutoZone and bought, praise God. It was one of those things went to the floor. Then you got that first cup. It was a Ford Aerostar van. Remember those things, Deke? They were like a loaf of bread on wheels, square things. It had cup holders. That's why we bought it. It had cup holders. Oh, then we bought the Expedition. And there are 6, 8 cup holders in that gray Expedition. I traded off that Ford Aerostar for an Expedition with 8 cup holders. Whew. You think that's just foolish? No. But you're thinking to yourself, I have an iPhone 6, the 7's out, and what's this X thing? Do I jump to the X or do I take the 7? Do I look for the 8? Is there going to be an 8? Jobs is dead. We'll never know. So what do? The lust of other things shiny in front of you, and you're trying to read the Bible, and God is trying to reveal truth to you, and He uses parables, but our heart is so full of rocks and hard places and thorns and thistles to where I get to the end of the chapter and go, I don't know what it is I just read. Let's start again. And how many of you read through the same chapter 3 times and still go, I remember the first verse and I remember the last verse? It happens to all of us, right? When we study the parables over the next 6 weeks, the condition of your heart is going to determine what it is you walk away with. And then it goes on to say that there's good ground. It says here in Matthew 13, and others fell in good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Those who have ears to hear, allow the Word of God to bear fruit in their life. When He says, do you have ears to hear? I remember being given the gospel multiple times after meeting my wife and saying no. But I also, having gone back through my files and going back through things, I was given the gospel when I was a teenager and I just wasn't listening. I don't even remember those times. But I remember the day leading up to the moment when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I remember that day. It was October 9th, 1990, and I was 23 years old, and my heart was hard, and slowly, because my wife was praying and her friends were praying, and the man that would one day be my pastor was praying for my salvation, and the thorns got pulled back, and the heart started to soften up, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit came in, and when that seed took root, I got saved. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you know, immediately, you know, that doesn't make you perfect immediately. You know that. It doesn't. Kids, when your parents get saved, it doesn't make them perfect. I remember how long I went as a Christian before I gave up drinking. I remember how long I lived as a Christian before I committed to be faithful to church. I remember how long I lived as a Christian before I gave up tobacco. Oh yeah, I gave up drinking and decided to go to church before I ever gave up tobacco. Do you understand that at those moments when your heart is soft and you let the Word of God speak to you, then you and Jesus make decisions that last your lifetime because it's you and Jesus. It's not you and the preacher. It's not you and your parents. It's not you satisfying your wife or satisfying your husband. It's not you satisfying your parents. It's you and Jesus. And it doesn't matter who else sees or hears because it's you and Jesus. And I'm telling you, if your heart's not right, you'll never make those decisions. You'll never have those times in your life when His voice is so clear and you're positive what He wants. Who has ears to hear? Now, the danger of refusing to listen is found in Matthew 13 and verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But in contrast to that, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. The danger of refusing to listen to God, to soften your heart and to hear what he's saying, is you'll lose the ability, you'll lose the opportunity to listen and to hear and to believe. The night I got saved, one of the deciding factors was I knew I was a sinner. I knew Jesus died for me. I knew I was going to go to hell if I didn't trust Christ as my Savior. And a little voice told me in my head, you're stupid because you don't want to admit your wife's right. You know, that's just dumb. Go to hell for that. But there was this nagging ache in the back of my spirit that I just thought, if I don't take him up on this one, I may not get another one. I have teenagers, I have an adult child now, two adult children now. And I look back over my life and my parenting and I think to myself, would they be farther along if I would have changed that? How would things be here if I would have skipped this or added that? What would be different today in their personal habits and their walk with God and their values? And if back yonder, when they were, if I would have just done, the ability to make those changes are gone now. I mean, gone. They're just done. The die is cast, is how Caesar said it. It's done. There's no fixing it now except hard knocks. Do you understand? Think about it. When you and I tell God no, you're going to find yourself down the line looking back going, if I did. And your kids are like, what's Dad doing? He's looking back going, son, you reap what you sow. And I failed to sow. And now I have no harvest. Or I sowed the wrong things and now I can't stop the weeds. What is the condition of your heart today? Does anything that you've read this morning make sense? See, the scary thing also is the fact that Jesus just didn't say this here. Jesus said it in Revelation to the seven churches. Let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He said, I'll come quickly and I will remove your candlestick. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. I will take away your candlestick as a church. I will remove it. You understand, a church is people. Church in the building. Church is people. And if we as people aren't soft to the Holy Spirit, God will just take his hand off it and write Ichabod over the door. The word Ichabod means the Spirit of God is left. That's what the word Ichabod means. How'd you like to be named that as a kid? Spirit of God left. God has left the building. His hand is off it. The candlestick is out. This church will not go forward. That's the danger of having a closed heart to God. So when you read the Bible, does it speak to you? What is the condition of the domain of the king? First off, are you saved? When did you get saved? And how did you get saved? If you don't remember those things, we need to talk real quick and I'll show you. But Christian, you're here today, you know you're saved. Let me ask you a question. What is the current condition of the domain of the king? Is it hard pack? Is it stony? Has it got thorns in it? I mean, is it hard-hearted because somebody's done you wrong? Is it full of bitterness? Is it full of anger? Is it full of regret? Is it got the lust of other shiny things out there? Is it blocking to where when you read the Bible, it makes absolutely no sense? Church seems like an act of futility. Your heart is going to matter. Let's take a moment today and let's get our heart straight with the Lord. If you're lost, it's the day to be saved. If you're saved, it's the day to sanctify. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to give you an opportunity. If you're not sure heaven's your home, if you die today, you're not sure you're going to heaven, I want to give you an opportunity. Nobody's going to embarrass you. I'm just going to have you come forward and we're going to pray. And I'm telling you, God will speak to your heart. Christian, the next 6 weeks' lessons can change your life if you'll let it. But your heart will have to be ready to receive it. Is your heart ready? Is it right with God? Is it clean? Is the hard places broken up? Is the stones cast aside? Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that you'd speak. Holy Spirit, you know what the Father's thinking. You know what He wants. Speak to us that we might answer and obey. We love you, Holy Spirit. We love the Father and we love Jesus. And we want you to do a work in us so that God the Father can do a work through us. Father, we want your word and your will perfected. Please speak as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As Ms. Mix sings, the altar is open. If you'd like to know for sure you're going to heaven, let's pray together. Christian, what's keeping you from hearing from God? Come. Let's lay it up here on the altar. Let's pray. Let's let God have it.
Your presence, Lord. Tasted and seen.
What is the condition of your heart?
The sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free.
You're saved and you
and
know
the
it.
Shame is undone.
And the next step is to be baptized, to obey the command, to identify publicly
your
with
presence,
Jesus.
Lord.
Good. You know what to do.
You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome.
Are you ready? Are you ready to hear from God? Is your heart right? Nobody said it had to be perfect. Is it right? Are you clean? Are you ready? He wants to speak to you.
Your presence,
but the static and the noise is just too loud. Won't you come? You got it.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare.
While those are here praying, just want to remind you what a great place this is called the altar. You know, God is holy. He's perfect. And He wants to, since the beginning of time, wants to communicate with us. And so they built that tabernacle. But the only way we can get close to Him is they had to put this tapestry there to separate the Holy of Holies versus the place that we could have access to. When Jesus Christ came down and defeated death and hell, He tore that in two. So we don't no longer have to stand behind a tapestry and be separated from God, but we can have full access and communicate directly to our loving, heavenly, holy Father. And right here at the altar, you can communicate directly to heavenly places, the throne of God. As you open up your heart, God opens up a direct and secure line of communication between your heart and His. So it's humbling to know that you're in the presence of the most holy.
Holy.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for your Spirit this morning, for your presence among us, and we thank you for the Word of God as it's touched our hearts. Lord, I pray you just now be with us as we go our separate ways. Be with us now as we try to apply the things that we have learned and heard and Lord, that we see here among your Word in our lives. Lord, help us to truly know in our heart of hearts, Lord, that you are Lord of our life. Help us to acknowledge you in everything that we do and say in our life. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to reach others through our testimony and through our witness for you. Lord, for those who have come and those that are still communicating with you, and I pray, Lord, you just be with, again, all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.